Would you just bear with me a moment as I thank God for the fact that we are answerable only to the Spirit of the Lord. And do not feel impressed tonight to have to preach any specific denominational doctrine or any of man's ideas, but to simply declare the truth of God's Word as the Spirit of the Lord gives us insight. I want you to find tonight, please, three places in your Bible for a jumping off place for us. Psalm 24, Psalm 50, and 1 Corinthians 10. I'll give you those again. Psalm 24, Psalm 50, and 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The subject I want to deal with tonight is this: a perspective on people, possessions, and property. Our subject is a perspective on people, possessions, and property. These three scriptures will get us started. Psalm 24, Psalm 50, 1 Corinthians 10. The first one from the 24th Psalm is the first and second verses. Would you read them with me, please? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Now, the very first verse there indicates that the earth belongs to whom? Everything that, in other words, the land itself, the property itself, belongs to whom? The Lord. The fullness thereof, that is everything that is in it, belongs to whom? The Lord. And the people that dwell in it belong to whom? The Lord. And so our first perspective is to acknowledge the ownership of God of all persons, of all possessions, and of all property. Are you listening? Now let's go to Psalm 50. And while you're turning there, may I ask you that from the passage we just read, what right does God have to claim ownership? What right does he have to claim ownership? He created it. It is the right of creation. He's the one that founded it. If it hadn't been for him, there wouldn't be any of it. And it's for that reason that he may claim ownership without anyone to fault him on that. All right, we want to read here in Psalm 52 verses, the 10th and the 12th. 10 and 12. And you may read with me if you like. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. All right, same idea. And now to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and reading one verse here, which is the 26th, a New Testament restatement of what we've already seen in the Old. Would you read with me, please, the 26th verse? For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Now we see this principle all through the scripture, from the beginning to the end, in book after book after book. And I've just highlighted three very easily identifiable places where God and God's men clearly declare that everything is the Lord. And so the first perspective that we're going to see with regard to people, possessions, and property is that they all belong to the Lord. The people belong to the Lord. The possessions, what we call possessions, are not really ours to possess forever. They're ours to use. They belong to the Lord, the fullness thereof. And the property, the land, the physical earth itself, belongs to the Lord. Now, you're in Corinthians, so let's go to the fourth chapter of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and read one verse here, which is the 7th. 1 Corinthians 4 and 7. We'll read this one aloud as well. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory, as if thou hadst not received it? Now underline the words, what hast thou that thou didst not receive. You see, none of us have created anything. We simply are given custody over those things which belong to God. We are not owners, but rather we are stewards, and it is essential that we remember that. For it influences, yes, even more than influences, it dictates how we use what we possess. It influences and dictates our use of people. It dictates our use of our possessions, and it dictates how we use our properties and the lands and so on that belongs to us. And basically, when we understand that we are stewards and not owners, and that all of these things belong to God, it will eliminate selfishness. Now, I want us to go to the book of Leviticus, and I want to examine tonight God's training of Israel in this area. Israel was a people who had just become actually a nation under the lordship of Jehovah God. They had been delivered from Egyptian slavery. I'm sorry, let's go to Exodus first, the 19th chapter. They'd been delivered from Egyptian slavery, and they were in the process of developing the perspectives and the statutes and the principles upon which their personal, their family, their civil and their community life would be based. And so here at Mount Sinai, God's giving instruction on this area and establishing for his people. And if you listen to this very carefully tonight, it will help you to gain a right perspective in your own situations concerning your possessions, your property, and other people. It will eliminate selfishness in your dealing with all three of these areas of your life, and it will bring you in line with the perspective that God gives us in his word. He has a people who have come up out of Egyptian slavery and who have had for hundreds of years nothing. They have been the possession of another. They've had no possessions of their own. They've had no property of their own. They have not had an opportunity to learn how to properly utilize these things, for they had no access to any of them. They were the possession of others. And so now they're a new nation. They're a new people. They're a free people. And God is teaching them responsibility in this area. And among his first dictates were these. Exodus 19, beginning to read in the third verse. And Moses went up unto God, that is, up unto Mount Sinai. And the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, speak these words to my people. Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And so here's his commandment. First of all, obey me, and if you'll do that, I'll make you a special people. And I want you to remember that I've got some things to tell you about the earth and your operation in it, because the earth is mine. And I'm going to set you some commandments, and I'm going to set you some rules, and I'm going to establish for you some proper perspectives so that you will know how to live, and that you will never forget this one principle. The earth, all of it, is mine. Now, I'm probably going to say that a couple of dozen times tonight, but I'm going to say it that many times because God is it's impressed upon me that God wants it impressed upon all of his people that the central fact in this whole teaching is that everything is the Lord's, and that when we understand that, it will help us to maintain an equilibrium in terms of how we deal with other people, in terms of how we deal with our possessions, and how we deal with our lands and our properties. Now let's go to the book of Leviticus, and if you will, please turn to the 25th chapter. Leviticus chapter 25. Now God had some very unusual regulations. He had some very unusual ideas as to how Israel was to deal with the land and with possessions and with other people and so on. It would, I'm not necessarily recommending this for modern day America or modern day Douglas County, although there are many things to recommend it, I think you'll see as we go along. But what I'm trying to get across to you tonight is how God views these things and how we can be successful in our dealing with these three areas of life and not get off on the deep end, all right? The proper use of people, possessions, and property. Leviticus 25, beginning at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses where? In Mount Sinai. Now in Mount Sinai, he said to Moses, what? All the earth is mine. I'm going to give you some commandments and I want you to obey them. If you will obey them, then I will choose you out of all of the people that are in the earth, and I will make you a special possessed people, and I'll make you a holy priesthood and a holy nation. You will be special and precious in my sight, and I will treat you in a way that I do not treat anybody else on the face of the earth, but you're going to have to understand that the whole earth is mine, and I can do with it what I want, and here's the way I want it used. Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. Who knows what the word Sabbath means? The word Sabbath means rest, just simply rest. 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard, and gather in the fruit thereof. In other words, 6 years you'll do your farming. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Now, note that phrase, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. That which groweth of its own accord of thy harvest, thou shalt not reap, neither gather the grapes of thy vine undressed, for it is a year of rest unto the land. And the Sabbath of the land shall be meat for you, for thee, and for thy servant, and for thy maid, and for thy hired servant, and for thy stranger that sojourneth with thee. Now this is a little confusing there, not easy to understand, but you might make a note in your own Bible next to that verse, Exodus 23, verses 10 and 11. And at another time you go and read those, and you will find that God said that you're not to reap what grows of itself in the field and in your vineyard, but you're to leave it there for the poor, for those that have nothing of their own, for your animals, and for the beasts of the field. That's basically what was to happen during the Sabbath. Verse 7 goes on to say, and for thy cattle and for the beasts that are in the field shall all the increase thereof be meat. Now God said clearly that and he established this, not only was there to be one day in seven as a rest for his people, but there was to be for the land 1 year in seven rest. The people could farm it, and they could till it, and they could prune their orchards and their vineyards and so on, and reap the increase of the harvest each year for 6 years. But in the seventh year, they were commanded to not farm the land, but to allow it to lay fallow and to rest. It was the Sabbath for the Lord. Do you notice in verse number 4, the Sabbath for the Lord? Now, on what basis would God establish that kind of a law? Why would he give this land to the people and then command them not to farm it every seventh year? Why would he give them this land flowing with milk and honey and then say to them that they could only use it 6 out of the 7 years? Verse 23 will tell us. The land shall not, we'll be coming back to this verse on another subject, but I want you to see something in the middle of it. The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine. For ye are strangers and sojourners with me. Now, it strikes me as very wise on the part of our Heavenly Father to put a restriction like this upon the use of the land for no other reason than this. Every seventh year, the people have a definite reminder that they are strangers and pilgrims on that land, and that they are not owners, but they are tenants. and that the land belongs to God. And he has a right to give it a rest every 7 years if he so chooses. He says, the land is mine, and therefore ye shall handle it and operate in it and use it the way I dictate, not the way you think it ought to be used. Now, some would ask, well, what are we going to eat in the seventh year? If we're an agrarian society and we're farmers and we farm 6 years, how are we going to eat in the seventh when we don't harvest anything? Verse 18, God said, I'm glad you asked that. Wherefore ye shall do my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and ye shall dwell in the land in safety, and the land shall yield her fruit, and ye shall eat your fill and dwell therein in safety. And if ye shall say, what shall we eat the seventh year? Behold, we shall not sow nor gather in our increase. Then I will command my blessing upon you in the sixth year. And it shall bring forth fruit for 3 years. Now the idea here is God said, I'm not cheating you. I'm not going to deny you anything. But I want you to understand from the first day that you put a plow to that ground, that you're a tenant there. The land does not belong to you. It belongs to me. Therefore, I require that you give this land 1 year rest in seven. But I'm not going to deprive you. All I want you to see is I want a continual reminder to you and all of your generations that you're pilgrims here. This is not really your home. You don't belong here forever. You're going to use this as long as you're here. I have given it to you for your sustenance and for your food and as a place to raise your family. But it is not yours to take with you when you finally go to your eternal home. It is a place where you're going to live and work and function for a period of time, but I don't want you ever to forget that the land belongs to me. Now, in the seventh year, you're going to have to learn how to trust me. You're going to have to learn how to believe me for a multiplied harvest in the sixth. Do you really believe that I'll do this for you, an exercise in faith? In other words, trust me and I'll provide. If you will be obedient to me, not only will the land rest in the seventh year, but guess what the farmers would do? They'd rest too. Now that's a pretty good idea, isn't it? To have a 1 year rest in seven and to have so much come in on the sixth year that there's enough to eat on the sixth, the seventh, and the eighth year before the next harvest comes in. Enough in 1 year to make 3 years and a rest for the whole family, not only for the land, but also for the family. Now, hold your finger there at Leviticus 25, because we're coming back to it, but jump over to the book of Deuteronomy to the 15th chapter. For God had ordained some other things to occur every 7 years that had to do with not only the land. Here we saw a Sabbath for the land, a rest for the land every seventh year, that it would not be required to generate income or food or produce for the people. There would be sufficient that would grow of itself to feed the poor, to feed the animals, so the cattle and the stock, and to feed the beasts of the field. In other words, the wild animals would eat of it. But man would be taken care of by God with a multiple harvest in the sixth year. Now let's look at the 15th chapter of Deuteronomy, beginning in the first verse and reading several. Now notice this. At the end of every 7 years, thou shalt make a release. And this is the manner of the release. Every creditor that lendeth aught to his neighbor shall release it. In other words, every man that has an outstanding loan to his neighbor shall forgive it. He shall not exact it of his neighbor, in other words, demand it, or of his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. Remember, the Sabbath was for the Lord. Here is a release called the Lord's release. Now, understanding what we have just seen about the land and how God wanted his people to never forget that the land belonged to him. Notice what's happening here with regard to possessions, and then what is coming up in just a few moments with regard to people. Of a foreigner thou mayest exact it again, but that which is thine with thy brother, thine hand shall release. In other words, forgive the debt. save when there shall be no poor among you, for the Lord shall greatly bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it. Only if thou carefully hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all these commandments which I command thee this day, for the Lord thy God blesseth thee, as he promised thee, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, but thou shalt not borrow, and thou shalt reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over thee. Now the idea here is that when we have the right perspective on our possessions, and when we are willing to lend, and when we are willing to forgive, if necessary, because it cannot be repaid, because we know that these things are not ours to start with, that they are God's and they are given to us in trust, and we are stewards over them, and that which we are giving is not ours anyway. We are simply giving that which already belongs to God. God said, I will make you so powerful and I will make you so prosperous that you will reign over many nations and you won't have to borrow from others. You'll be the kind of person who is able to give and then release the debt. And I will see to it that you won't have to borrow from others. If you're a money grubber, and if you're someone that exacts every debt, and if you're the kind of person that will refuse to forgive a debt, then I will see to it that you're in financial bondage all your life. But if you're the kind of person who is willing to give freely of your possessions, to lend them to others, and whether you get them back or not doesn't really make that much difference to you, and you have the kind of heart about you that says, it's not mine anyway, it's just the Lord's. He has given it to me in trust, and he's given it to me in custody, and bless God, if he wants to use it to minister to someone else, then I'll go on and give it to someone else. If I never get it back and if I never get anything in return, what difference does it make? God has said that when I will treat my possessions as if they're not mine, but rather I will acknowledge that they never belong to me, they are only mine to look after, but they ultimately belong to God, and if he wanted to use me as the channel through which this blessing would come to another person, this possession would be granted to another or given to another, then I believe that God will see to it that my needs will be met. And the promise of God is more than just my needs will be met. The promise of God is that I will have sufficient to lend, enough for my own use and an abundance to lend to others, and I will not have to borrow on my own, but that I will be the one who will reign over other nations. The idea there is that I will be superior in this area, for God knows that he can entrust me with these possessions because I don't glom on to them and I don't hold on to them and I don't draw them close to my breast and I do not operate possessively with them, but rather I operate as a steward and as a custodian. I want to look after them, but I do not feel that they are mine and that I need to prevent anyone else from having access to them. All right? Now, verse 7. Here's the idea concerning servants. Now, if you were to try to institute this kind of a policy in a modern society, our whole financial system would go up for grabs. Every 7 years, you forgive every debt. Every 7 years, you cancel every debt. The Lord's release, yes, praise God, I could go for that. It would reorder everything, wouldn't it? Would reorder every financial dealing that people have. All our financial dealings would be revolutionized. It would be interesting to live in this kind of a socioeconomic climate for just a short time to see how that would work, maybe 6.5 years. So, I'm just kidding. If there be any among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of the gates in thy land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. Why not? Because what I have is not mine anyway. It's God's. And so if this man is unfortunate, this man is poor, it doesn't say why he's poor. That doesn't seem to matter in the scheme of things. The fact of the matter is that all of the things that are on the face of this earth belong to God. And if he wants to distribute them through us, then we need to be open to allow him to do that. You shall not harden your heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. But thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his needs. Now, get the picture here. Jesus said, if a man wants to borrow your coat, you give him your cloak too. And so the idea here is that we tend to want to, oh yes, I'll help you, brother. What do you need? And then we give him barely his need, rather than opening the hand wide and giving sufficiently. Because why? Well, this is mine, and I don't want to give too much of it away because it belongs to me. You see, our perspective is all messed up on that. Open your hand wide, lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. Beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and thine eye be evil unto thy poor brother, and thou givest him not or nothing. And then he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee. Now what God's saying is, you don't say to yourself, well, let's see now, this is 86. 1987 is the year of the Lord's release, and therefore I'm not going to lend him. I know he can't pay me back before, you know, in the next 10 months. And at the end of the year, I'm going to have to release and forgive that debt. So I'm going to give him just enough to get him off my back. That's the wrong kind of spirit. It's the wrong perspective, you see. And so it's scheming and conniving. And what will happen is the man who is poor will call out to God for his need, and he will cry out against the one who he'd asked to supply it and who was unwilling to supply it. And the scripture says, Moses said, that'll be like sin for you, because what you did was you treated something that belonged to God as if it was your own. It's not your own. Thou shalt surely give him. Now watch this. This is the tough part. And thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him, because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works and in all that thou puttest thine hand unto. This is God's way. He says, the earth is mine, the fullness thereof, all the people that are in it, all that dwell and inhabit the earth. And if you will treat the possessions that you have as if they are not your own, but they are mine, to be channeled through you to those that have need, then I will see to it that you're repaid. In the Proverbs, we are told, when a man giveth to the poor, he what? He lendeth to the Lord, and what? And the Lord will repay him again. Now that's the idea here. When a man is willing to provide for someone who has a need, out of that which God has given to him, the Lord said, I will see to it that that doesn't cost you anything. Actually, you'll be blessed in it. Because of this thing, the Lord will bless thee in all thy works and in all that thou puttest thine hand unto. A stingy person is in no position to claim or to receive the abundance of the blessings of God. It is the generous soul, the soul that watereth, Proverbs said, shall be made fat. There is that which giveth and increaseth. And this is the principle that's at work here. You can see how important this would be for God to train his people. For coming out of Egypt, they would have this attitude of, I made it, I got it, it's mine, nobody's going to take it from me, and they would glom on to it. The very same thing inflicts Christians. For we come out of a world system that is based upon, I made it, I worked hard for it, I got it, I'm going to keep it, and you stay away from it. We must be set free from that kind of spirit. We must be delivered from that kind of a perspective. We must be set at liberty from that kind of bondage, because what it does, it inhibits the flow of the abundance of God's blessing in our lives with regard to our relationships with other people, our possessions, and our property. A wrong perspective in this area can deny a Christian the blessings of God. Let's continue to read. For the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor, and to thy needy in the land. Now, let's read on, and we find how God has instructed us to deal with other people. And if thy brother, an Hebrew man, or an Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee, and serve thee 6 years, then in the seventh year thou shalt let him go free from thee. Now here's the idea. I think we probably don't relate to this. If you're reading through your Bible and you read this passage and, well, okay, that was for Israel and there's really nothing in there for me, and you kind of slip over that like you do the baguettes. But we need to be careful not to slip too fast by this. For it is true that we don't buy servants anymore and we don't buy slaves anymore, and people are not in bondage to other people anymore, at least not in this society, as they were in that day. In that day, there were no welfare programs. There were no government-sponsored programs for those that were poor. And if a man became poor and his circumstance was negative and he found himself in poverty, he would, in order to eat and in order to feed his family, he would sell himself to someone who could afford to feed him. And he'd go to work for someone on his land, take his family with him, and serve him for a period of time in order to have food to eat, clothing for his back, and a place to lay his head at night. And he actually sold himself into a slavery kind of situation. The Lord is saying in many places in the Old Testament that Hebrews were not to be bought and sold as slaves. They were to be treated as hired servants, in other words, as employees. But notice here that in the seventh year, if you acquired an employee on this basis, if someone came to you and became your servant on this basis, you may not hold him forever. He may be indebted to you, but for no longer than 6 years. And in the seventh year, you are required to let him go, to give him his freedom. And when you send him away, verse 13, when thou sendest him out free from thee, thou shalt not let him go away empty. Thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flock, and out of thy floor, and out of thy winepress. Why should I do that? It's mine. This guy frittered away everything he had. When he came to me, he was destitute and he was hungry and skinny. He was a 98-pound weakling and didn't know where his next meal was coming from. Now he's a good, healthy 180 and he's doing fine. And you want me now, God, to give him some of my flock and to give him some of my grain and some of my wine? Are you kidding? He worked and I fed him and that's the exchange. That's all there is to it. No, God said you are to give him, when you release him, you give him not only his freedom, but you also give him a start. You give him enough to take care of himself until he's able to get a good start. Why? Of that wherewith the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, thou shalt give unto him. Do you see the idea? When we have the right perspective on where these things come from, then we will have the right perspective on our relationships with other people. And when we find people indebted to us, we will not abuse them. We will not manipulate them. We will not control them. We will not try to use them. Do you realize how much of that is going on these days, the using of other people? Do you realize how much of that goes on within the Christian community? Someone prays for a person and God uses that individual to minister to that person, and then all of a sudden you've got a situation where the individual whom God has used has now brought this person who's received the benefit of God's grace now into almost a slavery position, almost into a bondage there that they wouldn't bark without discussing it with someone else. I'm talking to an individual right now in another part of the country, and he wants very much this person to come and be associated with what we're doing here. And when I ask him about, I need to talk to his pastor and find out what kind of a person he was, just get a recommendation, he got all nervous on the telephone. And I thought, okay, this guy is a phony. I mean, immediately, I just wrote him off just that quick. The minute I got the first hesitation, I just wrote him off. But as I talked to him a little more, and he wouldn't let it quite go. You know, I tried to break the conversation off, and he didn't want to do that, but I could sense his hesitancy. And as I began to question him, I find out that the kind of church he's involved in is a spirit-filled Christian church where they love God. He says, the worship is great, but my pastor and the elder, which is over me, thinks that I ought to be doing thus and so, and they would be real upset if I was even talking about moving. And he was afraid to have me call his pastor and ask him for a recommendation. Now, that's a slavery kind of a situation. It's misunderstanding, and I don't want to speak too critically of the people who are involved, but there's a lot of that kind of thing going on. And this is using a sincere effort to try to minister to people, but what it boils down to is a case where people are being used and abused. Oftentimes employees will find themselves in that kind of situation where the employer will use a variety of means in order to hold on to the employee. For example, what's the term that is used from time to time? What kind of a chain? Is it a golden chain? There's a term that I haven't heard in a long time, but it's a term that means something that appears good, but actually it's a chain that keeps a person bound. Do you know the kind of situation that I'm describing? And it's a misuse. It's a misuse of other people. It is something that God had told His people that every seventh year He had provided that they were to release anybody who had gotten themselves into that kind of a situation, anybody who was in a servant kind of circumstance. Verse number 15. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. In other words, you were in that spot once, and God set you free. Don't you do that to someone else. You were a slave and God delivered you. Don't you bring somebody else under your domination. Don't you bring someone else under your slavery. Do not you influence another person to the degree that they are beholden to you and operate as if they were tied to you in the form of a slave, as it were. Therefore, I command this thing today. And it shall be, if he say unto thee, I will not go away from thee, because he loveth thee in thine house, because he is well with thee. In other words, the servant says, I don't want to take my release. I love you, and I want to stay here and serve you. Then thou shalt take an awl and thrust it through his ear unto the door, and he shall be thy servant forever. In other words, you put your mark on him. And also unto thy maidservant thou shalt do likewise. It shall not seem hard unto thee when thou sendest him away from thee, for he hath been worth a double hired servant to thee in serving thee 6 years. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee, here it is again, in all that thou doest. If you'll operate properly in terms of your perspective in dealing with people, possessions, and property, God said, I will bless you in that. Now let's go back to Leviticus chapter 25. Once again, I ask you to keep your finger there. And I'm not going to take the time to read the entire passage, but if we would start to read at verse 35 and read over to verse 43, you will find the same idea that we just saw in the Deuteronomy chapter, but I want you to note verse 42. This is the key verse. For they are, underline that word, my servants. You have no right to hold another person in any kind of bondage, whether it be emotional or physical. For people belong to God, and we must set them free. We must allow them to be who they are. Oftentimes Christians find themselves sincerely concerned for others, but what they want to do is they misapply and misuse this sincere concern. And rather than praying for those people, they try to manipulate them. And they try to tell the other person how they ought to live. And you shouldn't do this, and you shouldn't do that, and you ought to do this, and you ought to do that, and try to run other people's lives. It's wrong. It's wrong. It's wrong. It's wrong. It's wrong. They're not your servants, and they're not mine. They're God's. They belong to Him, and He's able to talk to them, and He's able to tell them what to do and what not to do. They are His. Let them go. When we have the wrong perspective in this area, we can do great damage. Next verse is verse 55. For unto me the children of Israel are servants. They are my servants, underline it, my servants, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord thy God. Quit your fooling around with my servants. I know how to direct them. I know how to take care of them. I know how to provide for them. Don't you think you know what everybody else ought to do? Amen. Somebody say amen, or I think you've gone to sleep. Amen. All right. Now, those two references from Leviticus 25, the 42nd and the 55th, declare so clearly that we are not to unduly dictate lifestyle or decisions for other people, hold them in bonds, as it were, because they are the Lord's. We have no right to hold land, and we have no right to hold people, and we have no right to hold possessions. And therefore, God said, every seventh year, you're to release it all. You're to forgive every debt, you're to free all of your servants, and you're to give the land a rest. And when you do this every seventh year, you know, 7 years is a long time. 7 years is a really long time. If you look back over 7 years, it doesn't seem like very long. But when you look ahead 7 years, do you know that would be 1993? That's a long time away. And you can get some really screwy ideas in 7 years. You can get some really weird understandings in 7 years, and you can get quite exalted in that period of time. And God said every seventh, we're going to straighten out everything. At the end of 7 years, we're going to straighten everything out, and we're going to go back to the way it was. This is not Monopoly. You don't glom onto everything you can. Or this is not Tycoon. God's the only tycoon in this operation, and we're his servants. Okay, now one final thing, and that has to do with, we're still in Leviticus 25, and while we're here, I'm going to deal with it. And from the 8th verse, Leviticus 25, verse 8, reading several verses here over to the 17th, and then we'll look also at the 23rd. And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years. How many is that, children? 7 times 7, children, is how many? 49 years, that's right. 7 Sabbaths of years. You're to count them out. You're going to have 7 of these Sabbaths. 7 times you're going to have a release, the Lord's release. And then you're going to have after 7 of those, and the space of 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month in the Day of Atonement, shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And ye shall hallow the 50th year. In other words, this is, you've had 7 Sabbaths, and now you've had a Sabbath year in which the land was resting. Now you're to declare another Sabbath, as it were, in the 50th year. And in the 50th year, you shall proclaim liberty throughout all the land. Now, what's another word for the word liberty? Freedom. Freedom. In the year of Jubilee, which was every 50 years, you sanctify that year specially, and you declare freedom throughout all the land. Unto all the inhabitants thereof, it shall be a jubilee unto thee. And you shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. A jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. Ye shall not sow, neither reap that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes in it of the vine undressed, for it is the jubilee. How about a 2-year vacation? I could go for that, could you? You know, some of these ideas aren't all that bad, are they? For it is the jubilee. That'd be a good time to get married, wouldn't it? On the 49th year, you'd have 2 years of vacation, 2-year honeymoon. For it is the jubilee. It shall be, some of you didn't catch that. It shall be holy unto you. Ye shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. In the year of this jubilee, ye shall return every man unto his possession. Now watch these thoughts here. And if thou sell aught unto thy neighbor, or buyest aught of thy neighbor's hand, ye shall not oppress one another. According to the number of years after the jubilee, thou shalt buy of thy neighbor, and according unto the number of years of the fruits, he shall sell unto thee. According to the multitude of years, thou shalt increase the price thereof, and according to the fewness of years, thou shalt diminish the price of it. For according to the number of the years of the fruits doth he sell. Year of jubilee. What happened was every man's property returned to his family. If you'll recall what happened when the people of Israel came into Canaan land, Joshua made distribution as God had directed that he should, so that every man and every family in Israel was given a piece of ground. Every man given an equal portion of land. The tribal divisions were made in accordance with the number of families in the tribe. And so the larger tribes got larger tracts of land, and the smaller tribes, smaller ones, so that everyone would have a piece of land. However, as they came in and took over the land and began to operate in it and farm it and grow, some were more adept than others. Some were better stewards than others. And what occurred over a period of years is one man who liked to lay under his fig tree and sip wine while the other one was out pruning his fig trees, that guy didn't have the harvest. And when it came time for him to buy food, he had no money to buy food. And so he began to sell his land. And he would sell his property off, or he'd mortgage his property off. But God had established in Israel that every family would have the possession of this land forever. And he said, it's mine, I can do with it what I want. Therefore, I do not permit you to encumber this land or to transfer the ownership of it to anyone else forever. I have given it to the fathers of the tribes, and their descendants are going to own it forever. And so at the end of 50 years, you can imagine what would happen. Some of these Jews would have great land holdings, and others would now be hired servants. Some would hold great tracts of land and be very prosperous and very successful, where others would have either small patches or none at all, and they would be bond servants, indentured servants to the large landowners. God said, these people are mine, this land is mine, the possessions are mine, this is the way I want it done. I want every family to have an equal piece of property and an equal chance, and so every 50 years we're going to shake it up and put it back the way it was. And so that's kind of wild, isn't it? Those of you who are in real estate, you would really shake up the real estate industry, wouldn't it? And so what would occur is everybody knows that in the 50th year that the land all reverts. So if you were going to buy a piece of my land, you would see how many years there were between now and the Jubilee. And you would pay me for that. You wouldn't pay me as much for the land if it was only 10 years away as if it were 40 years away. Because basically, you're not buying the land. Do you know what you're doing? You're leasing the land. That's the term we would use today. And the idea there is so clear because it impressed upon the people of Israel in their daily buying and selling and in their daily doing that everything that they had was not theirs. It belonged to the Lord. Now, there is some very severe punishment set up for those that refuse to operate this way. The first one we find is in Leviticus 26, in verses 32 and following. If a man refused, or if the nation refused to allow the land to have its Sabbaths, God said, if you won't do it, I will. And I will bring the land into desolation. Now listen to this very carefully because I want you to understand that when we operate in a spirit that is contrary to the spirit of the owner, we place ourselves crosswise of him and it is impossible for us to operate in his blessings. Actually, what we'd be doing is walking in his curses. And sometimes we have those things operating in our lives and we don't know why. We don't understand why. God has the means to ensure that his land will have its rest and that his people will be free. And if someone tries to hold on to them, or bring them into bondage and hold them, God will see to it that they're set free. And the one that gets crosswise there find himself in the middle. And I will bring the land, I'm reading 32nd verse, I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it. And I will scatter you among the heathen, and will draw out a sword after you, and your lands shall be desolate, and your cities waste. Then the land shall enjoy her Sabbaths as long as it lieth desolate, and ye be in your enemy's land. Even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbaths. As long as it lieth desolate, it shall rest, because it did not rest in your Sabbaths, when ye dwelt upon it. So if you'll do it God's way, he said, I'll give you double produce in the sixth year and give you a year's vacation every seven. But if you refuse to do that and you think I don't really own this land, I will show you that I do. And I will drive you out of it, and I will put you in your enemy's hands, and you will do hard labor and be operating there under rigorous conditions. And all of the Sabbaths that you refuse to give your land, I will see that your land gets. And then in Jeremiah chapter 34, the Lord specifies the punishment for disobedience with regard to the release of people. Most of our problems in this area today stem from a sincere concern to help people or to protect them or to prevent them from making major mistakes. But, you know, we cannot live other people's lives. We have enough difficulty living our own. I find that anyway. And why should we be trying to live others? We have to be willing to let them make mistakes, and they will. Verse number 12 here. Therefore the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, I made a covenant with your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. This is almost 1,000 years later. Out of the house of bondmen, saying, At the end of 7 years let ye go every man his brother and Hebrew, which hath been sold unto thee, and when he hath served thee 6 years, thou shalt let him go free from thee. But your fathers hearkened not unto me, neither inclined their ear. And ye were now turned, and had done right in my sight in proclaiming liberty every man to his neighbor. And ye had made a covenant before me in the house which is called by my name. But ye turned and polluted my name, and caused every man his servant and every man his handmaid, whom he had set at liberty at their pleasure, to return, and brought them into subjection to be unto you for servants and for handmaids. In other words, you'd set them free when you got scared enough. But then when you were like Pharaoh, when things kind of eased up, you went back and brought these people back under your control. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, ye have not hearkened unto me in proclaiming liberty every one to his brother and every man to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim a liberty for you, saith the Lord, to the sword, to the pestilence, to the famine. And I will make you to be removed unto all the kingdoms of the earth. And I will give the men that have transgressed my covenant, which have not performed the words of the covenant which they had made before me, when they cut the calf in twain and passed between the parts thereof, the princes of Judah and the princes of Jerusalem, the eunuchs and the priests, and all the people of the land which passed between the parts of the calf. I will even give them into the hand of their enemies, and into the hand of them that seek their life, and their dead bodies shall be for meat unto the fowls of the heaven and to the beasts of the earth. And Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his princes will I give into the hand of their enemies, and into the hand of them that seek their life, and into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which are gone up before you. Behold, I will command, saith the Lord, and cause them to return to this city, and they shall fight against it, and take it, and burn it with fire. And I will make the cities of Judah a desolation without an inhabitant. We say, well, God, he wouldn't really do that to that which belongs to him. But yes, he will. You know, the word says that in the end, he's going to destroy this entire heaven and this entire earth, and he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. If in 6 days he created this earth and everything that is in it, don't you think that anything here is sacrosanct? Don't you think there's anything here that needs to be preserved? For in 6 more days, he just make the whole thing all over again. Sometimes I think we sell him short. And we sell his judgment short in these areas. Now, let me just summarize by saying this, and then I'll close. It is essential that as Christians, I don't know that in the society that we live, we're looking at Israel, where they had government by God, and God had established the laws, and you're looking there at a group of people that were all together, and their laws were quite different from those under which we are operating. I don't know that anything like this could ever be done. I suppose our government could determine that. As a matter of fact, I heard Pat Robertson say one day that the only way that we could ever straighten out the economic system in the United States is to declare a jubilee. Well, I imagine David Rockefeller would have apoplexy over that. And he would only be one of a few. I know lots of people that would have apoplexy. I can tell you that, I can tell you right now that Pat Robertson would never get, he would never get the support of the body of Christ for something like that. Because the body of Christ does not understand that the earth is the Lord's and everything that's in it belongs to him and that the people that are in it belong to them as well. The body of Christ hasn't learned that yet. How would we expect the nation as a whole to understand that? And so I asked the Lord, Lord, why would you have me even deal with all this stuff? Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Exodus and Jeremiah and all these things out of this Old Testament. They're not practical for us. We can't put a Sabbath rest into practice and a Lord's release and all that sort of thing. And that's true. We cannot. But I believe what the Lord is trying to get across to us is a spirit of life here, an attitude that we should have. We're not operating under the letter of the law, but rather under the spirit of the law, which gives life. I see in my Bible over and over again where it says that God never changes. That means that he's the same God under the old covenant that he was under the new. And the basic difference between the old and the new is not necessarily what God wanted. He wanted the same thing under the old from his people that he wants under the new. The basic difference between the old and the New Testament is not a difference in God. It's a difference in the promises upon which this covenant are based. This covenant is based. The promises are better. It's a better covenant because the promises are better. But God never changed. God's the same God today that he was under the old covenant. And what he wants for us to acknowledge is our stewardship, his ownership, and the fact that everything on the face of the earth, including the earth itself, is the Lord's. And therefore, we must be very careful that we do not misuse or abuse people or possessions. Amen. Amen? Amen? Would you like to stand with me, please? Let's have prayer.